If you're our guest, it's good to have you with us. If you haven't been here in a few weeks, we have been talking about the issue of suffering, and we're going to kind of close that out today. We looked at it from several different perspectives. If you have missed it and you have an interest in it, it is posted on the website. You can listen to it, and the handout is there as well. Because suffering is a difficult issue. We started, if you remember, back with how it all began in Genesis and how all suffering is indirectly and directly tied to just the fall and sin, and how the providence of God, even in the life of Job, has to allow these things to happen in the lives of his children, or they would not happen. And how he can use those things in our life. And today we're just going to kind of sum it up as we look at trying to, again, a few more things that try to help us understand suffering from the book of James. We've had all kind of computer issues, so the verses that normally are up here, they dropped by the wayside, so I'm just going to read them for you. If you have your Bible in James chapter 1, I'm going to start reading and read a few verses from 12 and following that deal with this subject. It says, "Blessed is a man who endures temptation or trials." Actually, the same word is in the Greek New Testament. And depending on the context is where you get how that unfolds. We'll look at that in a moment. "For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted of God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good and every perfect gift is from the above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." And then I'm going to just skip down for the sake of time. Verse 21, it says, "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does." So it's in this context of James that we're just going to look at a couple of things, how he deals with suffering, to try to, as we just kind of close out what we have been looking at. And that is a few more principles that might be able to help us understand suffering. And as I said a moment ago, here in the context, and oftentimes when you see the word temptation, a trial and a temptation is not the same thing. And we will differentiate in just a few moments. He addresses some of the issues in this paragraph that are involved in trials and temptations. If these truth principles and realities are understood and thoroughly absorbed in our lives, they will help us understand suffering when we go through it, or the difficulties of life when we have to face them. So, when suffering difficulties, it's good to remember the goodness of God. And that's exactly where he starts. He says, there is a crown of life to win. There's something to deal with, all this is about. He says, it should be a joy when we face trials. And, you know, trials can be anything from a terminal illness to someone cutting you off in a traffic jam. Ain't that right? It's still the same thing, right? You say, well, that's not even comparable, but for some it is. You know, it's still a difficulty that you have to face. Because we recognize that it's in these pressures that make us stronger. You know, he uses it in other places, and it's the same thing here. You know, in order to strengthen a muscle, what do you have to do to it? You have to stretch it. You know, when you stretch it, what does it do? boy, it hurts. Isn't that right? Start using a muscle or training a muscle that you haven't really trained in a long, long time and see where you are the next day. If you do it very hard, if you don't really stretch it hard, but if you really stretch it hard, guess what? It hurts. But that means that you've used something that you haven't been using. So if you keep doing that, guess what it's going to be? It's going to be better. So that's the same thing, the same concept that he's talking about here. There's a reason why God is moving us through the difficulties of life. There is an intent, and that intent is that we will get stronger, that leads to maturity. That's what that is. Means we grow up. Isn't that what maturity is? Right. You press on, you learn responsibilities under stress. You know, where's the greatest place to learn responsibilities if you pay attention? When everything's going good? Or when you're walking because you gave out of gas? Hello? Give out of gas a few times and then you'll start being more responsible. If you never give out of gas, I had a car one time that didn't have a gas gauge that worked when I bought it, and it cost $200 to fix it, and I said, I can buy too much gas for $200. So I wasn't about to do that. Times were really hard then. And I only gave out a couple times. And you know what? I didn't ever give out anymore. Why? Because no one has cell phones then. If you give out at midnight, you just walk, right? So you know what I did? I just started, whenever I put gas in it, I would write down the miles, and I had a pretty good idea of what I could do. So I never gave out of gas again. If I had never given out of gas, would I keep up with that kind of stuff? No, never. That's the way it works. We press on. We learn responsibility under stress. Gradually, you get a little bit better. Gradually, you learn how to handle them. So now, when the bottom falls out of your life, you don't just go hysterical. Why? Because, man, I've been through a fraction of this, so I can get through this one. You know, if you want an example of that, if you go back and look at what happened to a lot of people after Trump won the election, while they were out there in the middle of the road griping and complaining because they didn't know what it was to ever have something they didn't want in their life happen. If you've ever had a lot happen in your life where it didn't go like you wanted, you just had to learn to adjust to that. But when you think everything's going to go your way and then all of a sudden doesn't, you just, You know, and that's exactly what happens in a Christian's life. If we never have any difficulties in our life, when something happens, we just do exactly what James says. We start accusing God and said, God, that's not fair. Why? Because you never had any. You know, in Lamentations chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, and then later down in verse 26, he says, God had him in the dark nights. And I thought about that. And I said, you know, and I'm not a photographer. Who's a photographer in here? Where's Danny? I know he is. Several of y'all. In the early days, how did they do pictures? How did they develop them? You know, you go through this process where, you know, you had to get in a dark room and you have to do all this stuff because if you expose it before going through all that process, what? It's not any good. But if you go through the process of the dark room, then when it comes out, then when it hits the light, it's okay. You know, I didn't know how early on in the 18th century, they took some black and white photos. I didn't know it went back that far. The idea, they claim, was back early on in Chinese 5th century, where they had this concept of how to do it. But really, we have some photographs that were taken in like in 1826 that you can recognize, real kind of bland. But what happened was you have to go through that to have a picture that is good then. Now everything's what? Digital. Listen, everything that's new ain't better. Did you know that? God takes us through the dark moments so that hopefully the image of Christ will be portrayed at a better visual for people that don't know him. You ever think about that? You know, and we really don't get matured and developed, and the picture is really never done if we never go through any difficulties. So understanding this principle, this is a possibility. You know, God wants to take us over there where we're not. You know, when you meet Christ on day one, 50 years from now, you shouldn't be the same person. 1 year from now, you shouldn't be the same person. He starts with us where we are, but he's always maturing us to where we can't say, well, I'm saved now, that's all there is to it. He's coming back to that in the end of verses that we're going to look at. That we will be more mature. Don't you just dislike being around 50-year-old, 12-year-olds? You know what I'm talking about, right? They're 50 years old, but they act like a 12-year-old. Or they're 15 and they act like a 2-year-old. Same concept, you know. Who likes that? No. That's exactly what this is. How many do we know? You know, people that have been walking with Jesus all this long, but they haven't matured any. And a lot of times you look at their life and they've really never had a lot of difficulties in their life. Can you learn without going through a difficulty? You can, but you learn better when you go through some stressing. You know, you're stronger when you had to go through that. If we keep persevering, ultimately, we are becoming mature. You know, there was a few years there on the farm that just to stay out of trouble, I lifted weights, you know, by myself, no one to help me. So if you know anything about lifting, you can't really max out much if you're by yourself or you'll get choked. You know how that works? It's benching. So you learn to leave the collars off the end because when you get down and you can't get it up, you have to do it like this and throw them all off. And then it goes back this way. Anyone know what I'm talking about? Okay. When I started, I was at this point, but after a couple years, I had added 100 pounds to my bench. I couldn't do it when I started. Did it hurt in the process? Absolutely. I don't know if you know anything about it. It takes a long time to add 100 pounds to your bench. You know, if you weigh 200 and you bench 300, that's pretty good, eh? You have to persevere. You have to stay with it. If you want to be a mature believer in Christ, when you see the hardships come, you just look at it and say, God, I know you're trying to grow me up. And unfortunately, I'm going to have to need this in my life to grow me up. So that's exactly what he's doing. That's the principle. That's exactly what he says. We can't really become the most mature believer in Christ if there are never any difficulties. Go through the Bible and find me one person that God would recall and mention over and over again that never had some horrible trials in their life. Can you tell me one? How about Paul? How about John? How about Isaiah? How about Ezekiel? How about Mount Carmel? Elijah? Did they go through any difficulties? Yeah. And that's how we look at them. Man, say, man, they were something else. But look what they went through. It's the same thing. Unless we face some of those difficult kinds of things. So when we see these things coming, we just have to say, matter of fact, he actually said, count it all joy. That God said, Terry, man, I want to grow you up, but this is what it's going to take to grow you up. I say, okay, God, I'm grateful. That's kind of hard to do. Isn't it right? Absolutely. If our life is always easy, our faith will never be stretched, so we're never going to go as far as if we never had any problems. You can go and you can grow in Christ, but it just will not be the same, and there will never be the same maturity level unless there are those kind of things in our life. If your muscles never hurt from exercise, they probably will not grow much. And you would agree with that, right? Anyone's ever done any training? That's just the way that goes. And that's exactly the same thing in our life. We're not just trying to get through life and make it. That's the first one. Well, I'm just going to make it. I just want to get through it. We're pressing on. What does he say? Because there is a crown of life. There's an intended thing God has in mind. He wants us to become just as much like Jesus as we can on this earth. But man, the crown of life is one day we're going to be with him in heaven, and that's where we're going. That is the intent. That's where we're going. We're not trying to earn it. No, we're pressing on toward the ultimate goal, what Paul talked about quite often, of life in the new heaven, and that's where we're going. You know, well, I'm saved, and that's all I want to do. That doesn't go very well. You know, I've known people in my own family. They said that, well, this is as far as I'm going to go. And my conclusion was, you know, if you're truly saved, that's not going to be the case. If you lost, that's probably the case. But a truly saved person, if we pay any attention at all, we are never satisfied. Because once God deals with us in this point of our life, it opens up another place, because once you deal with one issue in your life, you see 10 more. So it never stops. Why? Because number one, we're never going to be perfect in this life, but it's always showing that God wants to keep us moving because he's heading us toward maturity, and these things help us mature. Number two, don't misunderstand God's motives. You know, God has a motive. We saw that last week when we were looking at the mystery of providence, how God uses even the bad choices and the bad things in this life because he wants to do something good, and he can do something good with anything. So we have to be careful not to misunderstand his motives. In temptation, it is what? You're being tempted to do something bad. That's what temptation is. A trial and a difficulty, that's not the same thing. A trial and a difficulty by itself is not a temptation. It's not something bad. It is some kind of something that happens on this earth because we live in a fallen world and all of us are fallen creatures. So we're going to do crazy things and someone's going to do something crazy to us and it's going to bring a hardship on us. It's just going to happen. I don't care how many times you say, well, I'm not going to receive it. You're going to get it. I don't care if you're Benny Hinn or Joel Osteen or whoever you are. You are going to get it because you live in a fallen world, and that's part of it. It is some kind of pressure that comes on us in this world. That's what a trial is. Sometimes we bring them. A lot of times we don't. But they're going to be there. Although God may test us to prove our faith, we see some instances of that. Abraham in the Old Testament, absolutely. What for? To lower our pride? Oh, man, I can handle anything. Oh, really? You know, how many times have you ever seen that verse, 1 Corinthians, you know, chapter 10, verse 13? It says, no temptation has taken man, basically that God can't get you through. And you look at someone's life over here who's going through all these horrible things, and, man, they're just the strongest believer you ever see in your life. And this person over here, the first time they had a hardship, they just bailed and became an atheist. So how is that? I read once where a man who, in his young days, knew this preacher. He was a preacher, a gifted preacher, and he got involved in infidelity, and he had to move, and he went to another part of the world. Got over there, and this all happened in a bunch of years' time, okay? And then same thing happened over here, and years passed, and he's in another part in England, and this guy runs into him. He said, how's things going? And he tells him. He said, man, what happened? And he says, well, God's a liar. He said, what? And he quoted this verse. It says that God wouldn't send anything that I couldn't handle, so I couldn't handle it, so it's God's fault. Is that what you're going to do? That's what James says in a minute. He said, don't kid yourself, boys. Oh, no. This thing, when temptation comes, God never does it to make you sin. A lot of times we try to say, oh, yeah. He never does so in order to induce sin. That's not what God's about. And he goes on to tell us. He says, where does it come from? Oh, he tells us. He tells us it comes from what? Something that's already in us. It's just looking for that opportunity. That fallen nature that's in us, whenever it comes out, you know, don't blame God for it. Don't kid yourself. He says, don't be deceived. God's never going to put something in there to try to make you sin, ever. But trials, suffering, it's different than that. Absolutely. When it comes in difficulties, remember, God is good. He's not going to try to make you do anything bad. Or me. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Don't kid yourself. It's not God's fault. I think we saw that clearly last week. Why? We saw that in the providence of God with Joseph and his brothers. What did it say? In chapter 50 of Genesis, whenever Joseph is standing in front of his brothers and they're afraid he's about to kill them and retaliate because of what they did to him, and he says, no, you intended it for evil, human responsibility, human choice. They meant to hurt him. But what did he say in God's providence? You intended it for evil, but God used it for good to save much people alive, the nation of Israel. What is that? Don't kid yourself. Don't even start to think that, you know, where real sin comes from, it's God's fault. I'm going to blame him. That's what James says. No, don't get confused on that one. When we sin, it's moi. It's me. God's not ever. Well, God's, you know, Flip Wilson was right about one thing. Who doesn't know who Flip Wilson was? Some of you never heard of him. He said, the devil made me do it. He's right. The devil in me made me do it. My sin nature in me is where the sin comes from. God doesn't do it. So don't get caught in that trap. And that's exactly what he starts. That's why we start griping and complaining and we forget. That's one of the next things that he comes to. It comes from our own inner desires. And a danger that we face when we're suffering is we begin to happen, oh God, why did you let this happen to me? Why is there any difference happening to you than it is for Otis? Why you have 10 good days and one bad one, why you blame God for the bad one? How about thanking him for the 10 good ones? We're going to get to that one in a few weeks. We lash out at God and say, God, that's just not fair. Boy, Job was like that, wasn't he? And God said, you're right, Job. You can't figure this out. It is a mystery. You don't figure that thing out. We can't figure all that out. To see the ultimate demonstration of God's goodness, you got to go back to the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel is the good news that, number one, you and I are sinners. We inherited that. And as a sinner, we are against God. But God loved us so much that he died himself to satisfy himself in the person of Jesus, so that when we trust him by faith, we can be reconciled to him, our sins forgiven, and have the Holy Spirit to come and empower us. That's what the gospel is. That's what that is. So we always have to go back, and it always includes what? The cross. So you want to say, well, God's not fair and he did us bad. Well, what about the cross? If God's so bad and doesn't love us, what about the cross? You can't do away with God's goodness when you look at the cross. Isn't that right? How many of you have died for anybody lately? Anybody? Until we do that, we really don't have any room to speak, do we? Right. It takes us back to all that has been done with the cross. He took it upon himself to do what was necessary to restore us to himself. Because who has to be satisfied? God has to be satisfied. The devil doesn't have to be satisfied. That's one of those crazy theories out there. No, God said, I have to be satisfied, and I'm the only one that can satisfy me, so I'll do it for myself, for you, and for Terry. The cross, it takes us back. God is good. God's not bad. And all the things that come with that, for now and for eternity. It's good to thank God for temporal blessings. Lord, we thank him for the rain. Amen? How many times do you forget to thank God for the rain until you hadn't had any rain for 3 weeks? I remember I would go to FCA at Statesboro while I was still farming, and a lot of those kids, you know, they were city brats. They didn't know what it was to depend on anything. So sometimes it'd be raining. They just griping and complaining. I'm looking at them and said, where do you think your food comes from? And a couple of them said, you know, I never thought about that. I'm thinking, what? Of course, I understand now, because they came out and I gave them some peanuts. I said, you can have all you want if you come pick them off. So a couple of them came out there one day, and I reached in there and pulled out the peanuts, and they were. I said, what's the matter? We thought they were on trees. They're from Atlanta. I said, no, they're not. No, they don't grow on trees. But how is it that we do not appreciate things? Why? Because we don't stop and think about it? Is that what it is? We just don't think about it. How many times do we really stop a week and say, God, thank you for dying for me? You know, I'm taking this for granted. How many of you thank the Lord that at this moment we don't have to pay for the air we breathe? The government's going to find a way, but right now they don't, right? They're going to find a way to tax it somehow. Isn't that right? When do we thank God for that kind of stuff? All of the goodness. Remember what it says, the Father of lights that come down? You think about all the brightness of the heavens and all the good things he uses as a comparison. He said, God is good. He's not going to do all this stuff. We have to thank him for the temporal things that he gives us, you know? When's the last time you thanked the Lord? If you're sitting here and you're not blind, when's the last time you thanked him that you could see? Anytime this year? Lord, thank you that I can read. You know, thank you that I was raised where I could read. You know, my dad had a fifth grade education. Then he had to quit and go to work and never got to go to school anymore. Did I ever thank the Lord that I was able to have more education than that? You know, we just take it for granted. We're entitled. Well, God has to do this for me. He has to heal me. No, he doesn't. He has to give me this. No, he doesn't. That's what happens. We thank him. We should thank him for the temporal blessings, but here was the problem that was coming in. Because, you know, in a free society, everyone's not going to have the same amount. You know, unless you're living in a communist country where they take from everybody and give for everybody else. And by the way, that doesn't work very well. Look at Venezuela and some of those places. Does that work? No, it doesn't. So there's always going to be some people that have more than others. There was a problem in the Corinthian church. Remember what they're doing? Some of the rich were coming in, eating all the food and getting drunk. And then when the poor people got there, they didn't have anything. So it's a problem, yes. But what he's saying is, you need to focus on this, the commonality that we all have the gospel, and we don't need to get caught up in who has this and who doesn't have this. On that field, we're all level. And that's the main important thing. And he says, what happens is we start griping and complaining. I'm getting ahead of you because I got this next slide that says that. We have to focus on the common things that we Christians share. Then we have a community of people who are thankful for what God has done and all that he's done for us. And we don't get caught up on who has what or that we're all level. It's important. That's in those verses in between there. Okay, we're going to come, yes. When you hear the gospel instruction, don't push it off as it was just something for the past. It doesn't affect me. You know, it's easy how when the hard times come that we should kind of start griping and complaining, and he talks about that in the whole paragraph. In verses 19 and 25, he said, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak. What does that mean? If you're having a hard time, you quickly start griping and complaining. Isn't that right? That's what he's, in the context of the whole thing, if we're starting having time, it's easy to start lashing out to God or someone else. Usually when something bad is going on in our life, we don't really attack the right people. We attack someone we love close to us. You know what I'm saying? Wait a minute, I didn't have anything to do with that. You know, you need to get that straightened out somewhere else. We don't do very well at that. Quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Man's anger does not bring about the righteousness of life that God desires. Wow, it's amazing what people get angry over, isn't it? If this is the following naturally from the starting of the chapter 1, then the anger, the tongue, all of that in function of facing the trials, it's a temptation to make us start griping and complaining. He said, be careful. Be careful how you start complaining when hard times come. Because he said, that's what's going on. It indicates it. And you become bitter, and a part of us, we always start lashing out at other people and God. God, why'd you let this happen? This is not fair. So he said, be careful. Be slow to speak. Think through it. Think about it. Say, God, what do you want to teach me through this? You know, this is a hard time. You know, how do I get through this? What can I learn through this? How can Jesus become more clear to other people as I go through this dark spot in my life? I want to come out shining. How does it happen? Get me through this. That's the process. The point is this. The Bible can still speak. Here's the way that works. Some people say, well, yeah, you know, I got saved 50 years ago, but I still act like I'm 5. Right? Oh, I got saved 50 years ago, but I still act like a 5-year-old who just met Jesus. What does that mean? I haven't matured any. I'm at the same spot. What that means is we are never going to be in the same place if we're growing in Christ. The day one that we meet him in a year from then absolutely should be different. And if it's not, it's a sin because we're going backwards, not forwards. And that's what he says. Don't say, well, you know, I had the gospel and I got saved and that's kind of all I've got to do. I don't need to look at anything in my life. I don't need to worry about things. I'm all right. It can speak of the gospel still doing its transforming work. What is that? Romans 12 is the same thing. What? Don't be conformed, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. What is that? The gospel is supposed to be changing us, the way we respond when trials come, how we respond to people when they act like a moron. Do you have any of those? Absolutely. God, that's not politically correct, probably, is it? Moron. I don't know a nicer word. The other ones I know is not as good as that one. Transforming work within us. You know, a lot of times we say, well, that's just the way I am. Is it? That's not the way Jesus is. You and I are not sacred. We're supposed to be changing constantly into the image of Christ so that we look more like him today than we did a year ago and that we did 2 years ago and that we did 5 years ago. He says it's a constant thing. Oh, the gospel that saved us back then, it's still working on us. Don't try to push that off and say, oh, yeah, I had that back then. I don't need that anymore. If that's all you have, no wonder people act the way they act. Why? Because they haven't gone any farther. They're acting like a 1-year-old Christian in a 50-year-old Christian body. So is that any progress? No. The text is saying the gospel must continue. Not saving as to we got to get saved all over again, but transforming us, changing us, the way we think. And therefore, where we go. And therefore, who we associate with. And therefore, how we treat people in business. Therefore, how we treat our families. Therefore, how we do everything. It's supposed to be constantly transforming that. As we go through the dark spots, we get mature, and it changes our life. We do what the gospel says. We become a gospel person. And the only way that can happen is, number one, we do trust Christ. The Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of us and gives us the power to start working on these things, and we're reading and transforming our mind by reading God's word, so our actions start to change.
Isn't that the process? That's the way it works. That's what he means. That's it. Living in it, living under it, doing it. Why? Because it's written to Christians, and it's still able to change us, not just save us. If you're saved, you're saved. But just because you're saved doesn't mean you're transformed in every area of your life. That's a process, and it will be going on till we die. In this message of the gospel that comes to us and still transforms us. If this is not the case, why do we always have new Bible studies? If you're not going to do anything with what you're learning, why are you learning anything else? You know, unfortunately, if we do half of what we know already, we'd all be different people. Am I right or wrong? Right. If we acted on half of what we already know, so what's happened to that? Why isn't it transforming us? Well, I'm saved and I'm okay, and that's just kind of the way I am, and I'm going to die that way. Boy, that's no glory to God. You still going to be that way? I'm still going to be that way? Teaches us that we are accepted before God because of what Christ did, not by our actions. No, that's not what the purpose is. We are accepted by Christ because of what he done for us. There is a freedom so that, yes, we learn how to serve and we learn how to pursue excellence. Why? I want to be the best that I can in what I'm doing so that God will accept me? No, because I am accepted. And it's in that matrix of gratitude that I want to push, and I want to be the best that I can, especially in those areas. And he says, the hard times help us there if we just stop. What's the first thing we do when hard times come? Gripe and complain? Why? Why did that happen to me? Why are you any better than anybody else? You know, why should it not happen to you? You know, what is it? Well, just because you got more money, that doesn't work. Just because you live in America, that doesn't work. It's no different than anyone all over the world. It's no better for it to happen to us or to anybody else in the world. And that's the point he's making. He said, you need to understand the main thing is, especially from Christ's perspective, we're all on the same level in the hard times. If we're trying to pay attention, God wants to grow us up. You know, I made the statement last week, God, if this is what you're going to do to grow me up, I don't really want to grow anymore. You know, one of some of these hard, difficult things. But that can't be my mentality. I have to repent of that one. Not if I'm really committed to Christ, because he wants me to be all that he created me to be. Lord, help us not forget the gospel. Gospel? The cross. Why was it necessary? Because I'm a sinner. Why is it necessary? Because God had to be satisfied. That's what the gospel is. Help us to do, love does, it acts, it works. Gospel living, to live under this good news. Help us remember, you save us from our wretched tendency towards self-exoneration. We're pretty bad about that, aren't we? Especially in this society we live in now. Self-promotion. What causes more fights than anything else? I want to be first. I want my way. In a marriage, in a church, whatever. Isn't that right? Why do nations fight? Because both of them want their way. Isn't that right? Isn't that right? Yeah. Self-presentation, as if somehow now we can win our favor to God. No. The gospel is the only way chance we have. But God wants to use even difficulties in our life that are going to happen in a fallen world. They're going to happen to grow us up. So that when people look at us that have gone through the dark room, Christ is more presentable. That's the purpose. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for loving us. Lord, thank you for caring enough about us that you even allow the hard things in our life to take place, because you know exactly what each one of us need in our life in order to mature. Lord, help us pay attention. Help us pay attention to the difficulties and learn the lessons you would like to teach us so that Christ is glorified in us and that people will want to know you more because of what you're doing in our lives. Lord, just thank you for mercy. Thank you for your grace. Lord, help us help those that are suffering, because some of us have suffered. Help us allow to use us. In Jesus' name, amen.